Okay, I hope you are enjoying our study of Romans chapter 12. We're just taking our time working through this great chapter. It's really one of the great chapters in the New Testament. There's so much in here to grab a hold of. There's, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, and maybe this is too often the case, that we get on maybe a reading schedule, and I don't have any problems with reading schedules for the Bible, and but sometimes we get on a reading schedule and think, okay, I've got to read 3 chapters a day in order to keep up with the schedule, in order to make it through in a year. And those are great things to do. What happens sometimes is we get in a rush in our reading. Say, okay, I've got to get through 3 chapters today, and I've got about 10 minutes. Let me see if I can knock this out really quick. Well, nothing wrong with reading the Bible, and I'm not trying to discount that at all, but if we sit down and say, okay, I've got 10 minutes to read 3 chapters, and I'm going to knock this out real quick, I'm not sure how much we get out of that. Now, we get more out of that 10 minutes than we would if we didn't read at all, so I'm not saying don't do that. What I am saying is sometimes it's good for us to just slow down a little bit. We've got out in the lobby not just a 1-year reading schedule in the Bible, but out in the lobby in the track rack, we've got a 3-year reading schedule where you read through the Bible in 3 years. You know, there's not a commandment in the Bible that says thou shalt read through the Bible in 365 days. We feel like there ought to be, but that verse isn't there. You can go online and find all sorts of reading schedules that will take you not just cover to cover, but will take you chronological. That's a great way to read the Bible. There's some reading schedules you can find online that will take you through the New Testament in 30 days. That's a little more involved. That's about 9, I think it's 9 or 10 chapters a day in order to make it through the New Testament in 30 days, but it's a great thing to do. So anyway, a lot of different reading schedules, but it's nice sometimes to slow down in our reading and in our study. And just take time to think about what are we looking at, what are we reading, and do that in our personal study. And I think it's good that we're doing that with Romans chapter 12 in this particular study, because it is one of the premier chapters in the New Testament to talk to us about living as a Christian and trying to make sure that we're pulling in as much as we can from God's Word and doing it on a daily basis. Here's the outline that we've been following for our study, and I know you're going to be really surprised by this, but we're not going to finish this section. We're not going to get to verse 13 today. I know y'all are just shocked to learn that, but there's just too much here. First 2 verses, me and my relationship with God. I need to make sure that I am humbling myself before God. I'm laying myself up on the altar as a living sacrifice and devoting myself to Him. I got to look at my relationship with myself. And again, humbling myself, not just before God, but just humbling myself and recognizing that I don't need to think more highly of myself than I ought, but to think soberly, to think responsibly about the gifts that God's given to me. And then we've started in this section of verse 9 of looking at what's my relationship to my church family? What is my relationship to my brethren? Am I doing what I need to do in my relationship with them? And we've divided that into 2 subsections. One is looking at loving my church family. We looked at 3 Greek words that are used in this section to talk about the love that I need to have for my church family. It's the superior, unselfish, unconditional love where I put them above myself. But not just that love, it's that brotherly, tender affection love where I don't just want the best for them, I like them. I want to be around them, and I'm showing affection towards them. And then we looked at that last word, that really brings in a family type of relationship. So not just brotherly love, but family love. And just that adds another depth to our relationship with each other. So looking at what am I doing for loving each other, but loving each other involves serving each other. And so that's really verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 talks a lot about our responsibility in serving each other. And so last week we looked at verses 9 and 10 and looked at the fact that we are to love each other without hypocrisy, that we are to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. So we looked at those 3 expressions in verse 9 last week. Let's pick up in verse 10, and we saw part of this the beginning of verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's that philostorgos love that we looked at, that family and brotherly love combined. We saw that under the love aspect. But look in verse 10, last part of verse 10. The New King James, the last expression in verse 10, you might have something different in your Bible, so I want you to look at it. Last part of verse 10 in the New King James says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Anybody have something different in your Bible other than that? What does yours say, Jackie? Outdo one another in showing honor. That's the New American Standard, isn't it? Outdo one another in showing honor. Anybody having something different than that? That the New American Standard here, and that's why I've got it on the screen. That's one of my, is that ESV? That's one of my favorite translations of this particular text. That, and the New King James has it in this expression when it says that we are to in honor give preference to each other. It's got it there, but it's got a little bit more to the words that are used here. And that idea of outdoing one another and showing honor is an interesting way to express that in the English. In the Greek, the word for honor has as part of its definition, and it's here in quotation marks, a valuing. What do you value? Or maybe I should say, who do you value? And what kind of value do you give to people? You know, there's certain people that we value above others. If we're going to use that word value, there's certain people that we value above others. People in our family, we value them above others. People in the church, we value them above others. It's interesting, the Bible, this term for honor, that we're to give honor to one another is we're to give value. We are to see value in each other. Do we do that? Do we see a value? And don't put a dollar sign next to that word. Do we see value? That this brother, this sister, they're valuable to me, to the church, to the Lord. That's the most important. It's this idea of valuing. The Greek, the verb that's used here, this giving preference or outdo one another, really means that we're taking the lead on something. That I am out in front. That's interesting. So it's not just, well, okay, I am going to give honor to this person. God says, I need to take the lead in doing this. I need to show the way to everybody else in the church here. Here's how you show honor to somebody else in the church. Here's how you show value to somebody else in the church. So in your Bible, maybe it's like in my Bible, this verse is just written to the elders. Is that the way your Bible has it? It's just written to the elders. So if you're not an elder, you don't have to worry about this verse, right? Is that the way your Bible's got this? Diana, why are you looking at me weird? Diana's looking at me like you've grown a second head and you don't know what you're talking about. This verse is not written to just elders, right? So it's not just elders who are responsible for leading the way and showing honor. It's written to all of us. That we are to see value, to show value, and to take the lead in doing that. So tell me, who is there in the church that we need to show honor to? Who in the church do we need to show honor to? Everybody. There's a good answer. To everybody. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you go there, who else? Who else would you say we need to show honor to? If we were to get more specific than the everybody. God. There we go. We need to show honor to God. Jesus too. Who in the church? Who does the Bible say we need to show honor to in the church? We need to show honor to the elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter, no, 1 Timothy, sorry. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says to give, to show double honor to certain elders, those who give themselves especially to exhortation and to teaching. So there's a verse that indicates that we are to show double honor to certain elders, and that's talking that's talking in a sense of in the context of giving them financial compensation for what they do. Some individuals get concerned if elders are financially compensated for being elders. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives authority for that, and especially for those, as it mentions there, those who labor in doctrine and exhortation. But the Bible says we're to show honor to our elders. Look, I got you in 1 Peter, right? Chapter 2, verse 17. Who are we to show honor to? All people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and here's something interesting for you, honor the king. Which king? Just the King of Kings? Which king? King of Hearts? King of Spades? It's not capitalized. This is talking about the one who is in authority in the land. We're to show honor to him, but we're talking specifically right now about in the church. What people in the church are we supposed to show honor to? Well, that would be everybody. We're to show honor to everyone in the church, show honor to those who rule over us. Any other groups of people in the church you could think of that we need to show honor to? Widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about honoring those who are widows. Do they need our attention? Think about that word valuing. Do we need to value our widows and show them honor? Who else? Children. Who else? Parents. Can you think of a verse that says, honor your father and mother? Obviously, you know, those of us in this room have done that perfectly and done that well. It's the ones that are down these hallway classrooms that need to hear that lesson. But at what age do you age out of the honoring your father and mother? I mean, is that like when you move out of the house? 18, right? When you turn 18, you have aged out of the honoring father and mother. Jimmy? When they pass on? So when they pass on, you don't have to honor them anymore. Could you still honor them after they pass on? Okay, so you're saying you don't age out of this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You still have to obey your parents when they're 80 and you're 60? Just asking. You obey them in the Lord. So what does that indicate? What does that mean? What does it mean to obey them in the Lord? Say it again. I can't hear you. Okay. 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 So, are we to obey our parents if they lead us outside of the Lord? They lead us outside of what the Scriptures would teach us to do? But to honor our father and mother. What is the rest of that verse? You remember the rest of that verse in Ephesians chapter 6? Honor your father and mother. What did you say? That your days may be long upon the earth. Think about that now. Obviously, that's a when you read Ephesians chapter 6, he's referencing a text from the Old Testament. Was that one of the Big Ten? Honor your father and mother. Was that one of the Big Ten? So can you imagine being a Jewish child in the home, and they had a plaque on the wall with the Ten Commandments? You know, it's up there, and your mom had taken a red Sharpie marker and drew a circle around that that fifth one, honor your father and mother, and you're a Jewish child and you grew up in the home, and that's circled on the wall. That's one of the big, and again, I'm using all of that facetiously, I hope you realize, in the Big Ten, using that facetiously. But honor your father and mother. But that quotation that we have in Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us that's what we do. It's the first commandment with promise that you may be well and that you may live long on the earth. What happened to children under that old law if they didn't obey their parents? Did they live long on the earth, literally? Nope, they didn't. Rebellious children were to be stoned. So they had a very vivid understanding of the need to do that. Fortunately, you and I do not live under that covenant. Otherwise, this crowd would be a whole lot smaller this morning. But anyway, we got off on a little tangent on honoring father and mother, but that's Jimmy helps us to understand that's not something that we age out of. So here's the idea. We outdo each other. Whatever somebody else is doing, and to honor somebody else in the church, I can do that. Whatever I see an older member in the church doing for somebody else in the church, I can do that. And we take the lead. We elevate each other as being better than ourselves. We look out for our needs. We esteem each other, and we try to outdo each other. Not for competition's sake, not so that we get a medal, not so that we might get some special recognition, but because that's what brothers and sisters do for each other in the Lord. Anybody got anything else, any other comments, any other thoughts on this outdoing one another and showing honor? What does verse 11 say? Not, the New King James says, not lagging in diligence. Somebody have something different at the beginning of verse 11? I like the word lagging, not lagging in diligence, but I also like the word slothful. I don't know why. It's very vivid. When you think of a sloth, was that creature a sloth in that, what was that movie that had a sloth behind a keyboard? Utopia. Oh yeah, Zootopia. I remember the scene, you know, you got this sloth behind a keyboard. Can you imagine going to the bank and you got a sloth there? Anyway, when you think of slothful, is that kind of slow? Is that kind of really slow? This isn't necessarily talking about speed here. It's talking about the sluggishness, the laziness. When you picture a sloth, you're not picturing somebody who has a lot of energy, who's expelling a lot of energy. You see somebody who is lazy, and is reclined and is taking a nap. That's what sloths do well. And I'm not begrudging you to go home and take a Sunday afternoon nap. That's not what this passage is talking about. But here's a passage talking about our zeal and our diligence for the Lord. And we're going to see it in the next expression too. But God says you need to have diligence in your service to the Lord and don't become slothful. It's interesting, this one word, is it up here? The idea of shrinking. This idea where, you know, I once was on fire for the Lord, but I've just kind of shriveled up from that. I've kind of shrunk back from that now. I'm not really where I once was. I used to be diligent in my service, but now I'm just kind of, I'm kind of lagging in where I need to be. It's not easy to be always on fire, which is what we're going to see in the next expression. That's not always easy. But God says, as a Christian, I need to be somebody who is not allowing myself to be dragged into some sort of a irksome, sluggish Christian life. Not talking about you taking naps and taking siesta rest days, not talking about having a day off or anything like that. talking about your Christian life, not allowing that to be what characterizes me. Can you think of any time when Jesus, if you read through the book of Proverbs, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about laziness, about how a lazy man, he can put his hand in the bowl, but he can't even bring it to his mouth. I mean, that's pretty lazy. I mean, if you can get your hand in a bowl of Cheetos and you just can't even get that Cheeto back to your, that's pretty lazy. That you can get it in the bowl, but you can't even get it to your mouth. The book of Proverbs has a lot about laziness. Did Jesus ever use the word lazy? You think of a time he ever used the word lazy. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus depicts the judgment scene. To the five-talent man, two-talent man, the statement would be made, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To the one-talent man, would you say that the one-talent man was lagging in his diligence? Would that be a good description for the one-talent man, lagging in his diligence? Would you say he was slothful? Would you say that he was lazy? Well, that's the word that Jesus used to describe him, isn't it? He didn't say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." The word that's right here, talking about us not doing this in our Christian service, is the word that Jesus used for that one talent man who took what the Lord gave him and did not use what the Lord had given to him. To me, that verse in Matthew 25, verse 26, just screams off the page at me that says, "David, these are words that you don't want to hear. I want to hear verse 21. I want to hear verse 23. I don't want to hear verse 26. And as much as they scream off the page, they ought to be verses that just kind of ring in my ears and say, I need to get busy and not be lazy in my service. Look for a second in 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. I know you know 1 Corinthians 15. Do I have that on there? 1 Corinthians 15:58. I know you know that verse, where we are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Romans 12 says, don't be lagging in diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, depending on what your translation is, you're going to have something here, some different expressions here. New King James says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. How much? Every bit of it. So here I am as a Christian, and this is a section talking about how I need to grow. And so he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and this is a section about Christian growth. But he starts it off by saying, giving all diligence. So once I give all diligence, I'm done, right? Do I have to give anything else? Look down in verse 10. What does he say in verse 10? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Well, if I was giving all diligence, what do I have left? God says, I know you had a secret stash of diligence over there. You were giving your all, but I know you are holding a little bit back. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We might get complacent sometimes in our service. Have you ever known a new Christian, new convert, who was just on fire? They were baptized, and they came up out of the baptism, and they were just on fire. And they were as busy about doing things and just as active in the church as anybody. I've known of older Christians who have gone to those new converts and have actually said to them, you better be careful. You better watch out. You might want to bring it down a little bit, because you're just not going to be able to maintain that for very long, and you're going to burn yourself out. I heard an older Christian say that to a new convert. You're going to burn yourself out. What had happened to that older Christian? They had gotten burned out. They had become complacent. And I'm not trying to judge anybody's motives and what they're saying. And you've seen, and maybe you've been, that new convert who was on fire and then just kind of got burned out after a little while. If that's us, God says, wherever you are, pick yourself up. And don't be slothful. And so that this next phrase goes right with it. It's back to back for a reason. Not being lagging in your diligence, but being fervent in spirit. Don't allow yourself to become apathetic as a Christian, but to become fervent in serving the Lord. The Greek word here for fervent is a word that means to be hot, to be boiling over. And think about that word. Instead of being a slothful Christian, he says, I need to be boiling over in my service to him. What a contrast. What a difference between somebody who's, well, you know, kind of lackadaisical about what I'm doing, and somebody who is on fire. And as you go through this, I'm probably going to forget to do this on some of these slides. But every verb that's in here in this section, every verb is a present tense verb, which simply means it means a constant, continuous action that God's looking for. And so what God is looking for in us in this is for us to boil over in our service and boil over in how we are helping each other out. Some of you are so good at this. Some of you make me feel bad because of how good you are at serving your brethren. How good you are about going out of your way to help somebody else in the church. When you've got your own stuff going on. When somebody might look at you and say, boy, you know, they've got so many things happening. It'd be okay if they weren't really active in the church. And yet you've got so much going on in your own life and pieces you're trying to put back together in your own life and problems you're trying to solve in your own life. And yet you're out there on fire, boiling over and serving other people. And you're a great example to the rest of us. It says it doesn't matter what's happening in my life in a personal way. The church is still here. My brothers and sisters in Christ are still here. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, love one another fervently. That's the word. That's the same word here. So my love for my brethren is to be boiling over. And it's, again, that word is a serving love. It's an active love where I'm putting them first. I think it's interesting. The same word is used of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, that he was a mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Here was a man. While he was wrong about John's baptism, and you know Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. While he was wrong on that standpoint, this man was fervent. He was zealous. He was on fire for teaching other people the gospel. I wonder if that describes us. Not lagging in that area. But fervent and on fire, when we see somebody that does not know the truth, do we see an opportunity? Do we see a great opportunity? Say, wow, I have what they need. Their most desperate need is Jesus Christ. And guess what I have? I've got exactly what they need. And I know these two expressions are incredibly challenging. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to use verse 11 to put anybody on a guilt trip. If I was, I'd be leading the trip, and I'd be the first one to have to sign up for the trip, because I'm just as guilty. But what a challenging verse, that in the midst of this discussion about don't be hypocritical in your love and service for each other, but be genuine, be sincere. God puts this little expression, these two expressions down here in verse 11 that say, when we are in our service to each other, we need to give it our all. And thanks be to God that this church has had individuals over the years who have done that. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we reach a stage in our life where we think, well, my best days in serving the Lord are behind me. My best days of helping each other, helping others in the church are behind me, because I've reached this stage where I just cannot be as involved. I cannot be as active. My body just won't allow me to. This is going back a long time. So there's going to be like four people in here that remember the name of Viola Whitaker. Maybe six people in here that remember the name of Viola Whitaker. Anybody ever get a card from Viola Whitaker? I got cards all the time from Viola Whitaker. Used to pick her up and bring her to church on Sunday. Well, I didn't, because I wasn't driving at that point, but my parents did. What was this lady doing in the church? She was an older lady, couldn't do a whole lot anymore, but she wrote cards all the time. Viola Whitaker passed on. Ruby Hazelwood took her place, writing cards all the time. Again, that's not a name that a lot of you will know. But Ruby, she did it before she was a shut-in, but she became a shut-in, and she didn't say, well, I'm a shut-in now. I guess I'm just going to pack up my Christian life, and you know, I've done what I can, and you know, I'm just going to leave it up to everybody else to keep everything going. Nope. She kept doing what she could, and even as a shut-in. You know how many postcards Ruby Hazelwood mailed out? We had to print special print jobs of the postcards just for Ruby Hazelwood to keep her occupied in writing her postcards. You wouldn't maybe use the word boiling over and on fire for Ruby Hazelwood, or for the next one who took Ruby's place, or for the next one. But what were they? Fervent. Finding something in the church that they could do. I'm not telling all of you to run out and grab postcards off of the table and start writing postcards. Do it, that's great. But find something. Find something in the church where you can make a difference in people's lives. Not a big splash difference. Not a wow, the elders got up and they made a special announcement to draw attention to what I was doing kind of. Find your niche where you can be on fire, where you can be boiling over and saying, here's what I am good at. Here is what I can do. And in the day of technology, wow, if Ruby Hazelwood could have texted, imagine what Ruby Hazelwood would have done with a smartphone and being able to text. I mean, she would have been driving us crazy. She'd be texting all of us every day, all the time. Technology is great. You know, we need to use it appropriately. But what a great way for us to think about serving in the church. Anybody got any comment? Any thoughts? Any comments, Dan? That's a good way to look at it. Agape love is proactive, not reactive. Leading the way and showing honor to others. We're proactive. We step out there when somebody else isn't. You know, it's easy when you get a card in the mail to say, okay, I'm going to send them a card too, and that would be a great thing to do. But instead of waiting for somebody else, to be proactive, and diligent in those things. Anybody else got any thoughts on this? So here's the interesting thing. You're reading these verses that are talking about outdo each other in showing honor. You're reading these verses about not lagging in your diligence and your service, but being fervent in spirit. And then you get to verse 12. And what are the first, is it verse 12 and the first three? No, let me see. Where are we? The last three words of verse 11, sorry. Last three words of verse 11. When we are serving each other, what are we doing? We're serving the Lord. And that's something for us to That's something for us to always be mindful of. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talked about, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've what? You've done it unto me. So in our serving each other, in our not being lagging in our diligence, but being fervent in spirit and in helping each other out in the church, as I'm doing that, Jesus says, I am doing that to him. But what if I'm on the slothful side? What if I am on the lagging side and I'm not serving my brethren? What did Jesus say in Matthew 25? As much as you have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me either. So what an interesting correlation that we have here. The idea, is, as you have on the screen, the idea of serving here literally means that we act as slaves. And I know, especially in our day and age, that's not a word that we like to think about, but that's a word that the Bible uses. Is Jesus our master? Did they call him master at that time? And I recognize that there's a multitude of relational words that are used to describe our relationship with him, the master-servant relationship, and that he's our savior and we're the saved, and that he's our friend, and there's a whole lot of relational terms that are used there, but one of them is master and servant. When you have apostles writing letters, and they begin their letters by calling themselves, Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. They're slaves. Take that negative connotation of slavery out of your mind and think about the fact that my relationship to Christ, my relationship to God, is not equal. Is it close to equal? It's not anywhere close to equal. I am not on the level with God. I am made in the image of God, but I am not God. Okay, then what does that make me? That puts me in a position of being one who would be a servant, and that's, you know what? That's okay. As a servant, I don't have to worry about making up the rules. I leave that up to God. Thanks be to God, I don't get to make up the rules. Thanks be to God, you don't get to make up the rules. He's made the rules. And as a servant, I just come to him and say, here's what it says. Okay, that's what my master wants me to do. And so as I get involved and being busy about serving and being active in the Lord's church, I find opportunities where I can do things, and as I am doing them for others, I am serving the Lord. In fact, look in Colossians chapter 3. Since we're talking about this whole concept of slavery, and by the way, we only have like 3 minutes here, so I don't have time to get into it. But just in the last month or two, maybe not even as many as 2 months, but just in the last month or two, Apologetics Press has put out some very good articles about slavery and about the Bible's discussion about slavery. And at least one or two of those articles have been about why does the Bible address slavery, and why does the Bible, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, why does the Bible regulate slavery? Was it approving of it? Well, God recognized that there were relationships even in the church. When you read the book of Philemon, what are you reading? The book of Philemon is written to a slave owner about his slave Onesimus to regulate that relationship. Not to condone. God is not condoning harsh or improper relationships and treatments, but he is regulating it on a Christian level. And by the way, guess what happened in many lands when the gospel came to it? Slavery went out the door. When you put in these principles of Christianity, when you put in the principle of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what does that do to slavery? It can't exist in that kind of environment. Anyway, back to Colossians chapter 3. Context here, is back in verse 22 about bondservants obeying in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, talking to the bondservants, but it has application in other arenas, obviously. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Bondservants, when you are obedient to your masters, do it heartily, not just as if you are serving your master, but when you are serving your master, you are serving the Lord. And so know, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, not talking about your master on earth, now we're talking about your Lord, a word for master, in heaven, knowing that from the master, the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Just for interesting point here, look in chapter 4 in verse 1. Masters, now the tide turns from talking to the bondservants to addressing the masters. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a, what? Master in heaven. Who's that? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord that he had just mentioned back up in verses 23 and 24. Hello, masters, you have a master too. So servants and masters all have a master. They all have a Lord in heaven. And so as we as Christians seek to not be lagging in our diligence, but try to outdo one another and are fervent in our efforts to serve each other, we need to remember that all the while we are doing this, that we're serving the Lord himself. And that he's looking at us as his children, and he has seen what kind of hearts we have, even for those who we might think, go back to the first thing we talked about, even for those that we might think are not all that valuable. The word honor has within it a meaning of a valuing. Who do we value in the church? Who do we honor in the church? Is there somebody we don't value in the church? And if that's the case, remember that whatever we do to people in the church, however we serve each other, it's serving the Lord. And if there's somebody I don't think is worthy of my attention and my service in the church, am I saying about Jesus? Well, he's not worthy of my attention. Obviously, we would never say that. But interesting thoughts. I think Romans chapter 12, when you start digging into it, is a challenging text. All right, here's the deal. What did we get through? Verse 11 today, Wednesday night, here's a promise to you. Wednesday night, we are going to finish verses 12 and 13. All right? There are five more expressions. I think it's five, maybe six. Nope, five more expressions in verses 12 and 13. We'll finish those Wednesday night. And then next Sunday, we'll start the last section of this chapter. Thank you all very much for your good attention and participation this morning.